Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 8 to 14, focusing on verses 11 to 14 this morning. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Hear now the inspired word of God. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, our prayer is a simple one, and that is that you'd bless the preaching, and that as your word goes forth, that it would accomplish every purpose for which it was intended. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, a book was published. It was called Chicken Soup for the Soul. And it became an instant success. And it spawned several sequels. I think there was well over a dozen books in the series. There's Chicken Soup for the Couple Soul. There's Chicken Soup for the Teenage Soul. Chicken Soup for the Kid's Soul. For the Women's Soul. There's even Chicken Soup for the Golfer's Soul. Although on the golf course, I don't know if golfers have a soul. I'm a golfer, I can say that. Well, I play at golf, let me put it that way. The books contain stories of encouragement, good deeds, what we would call human interest stories. And the books are a collection of heartwarming stories designed specifically to make you feel good when you read them. And the title obviously comes from the belief that chicken soup is good for whatever ails you physically. So the idea is that these collections of stories will take a soul that is hurting, one that is downcast, and it will make you feel better. Just as chicken soup will nurse a body back to health, these stories will nurse your soul back to health. Well, we can debate even the effectiveness of chicken soup for the soul, even just as we can debate the merits of does chicken soup really cure any ills. But the scripture does tell us that the soul needs nourishment. Just as our physical bodies must be nourished in order to grow and to function properly, so must our souls. If we don't feed and nourish our bodies properly, we can stunt their growth. And the same is true of our souls. The soul that is not fed properly will be malnourished and stunted in its growth. In our text for this morning, the author of Hebrews talks about this very problem, which he saw in the Hebrew Christians in which he is addressing this epistle. They were suffering from stunted growth of the soul. And according to the author, this is a very serious condition which must be remedied. And the text is a rather severe admonition concerning spiritual maturity. But first I want to pause and review for a minute. Since we're right at the end of chapter 5, this is a perfect place to pause for a minute and to just review, to bring us up, because this is somewhat of a conclusion here. Remember, the author is speaking to Hebrew Christians. This is specifically for those who have come to faith in Christ. And they were, the recipients of this letter were in danger of lapsing back into the ceremonies, the types, the shadows of the old covenant. And so the author is showing them that Christ is superior to all of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Christ. And Christ fulfills all of the law and the prophecies. And so the author shows them that it is not only foolish but dangerous to lapse back into the shadow when the reality has already come. And he began, if you remember, by showing them that Christ is superior to the angels. And then he showed how Christ is superior to Moses, the greatest of all the prophets and the lawgiver of the old covenant. And Christ is superior to him. And now he's showing them that Christ is superior to the Levitical high priesthood. And last week we saw how Christ filled the office of high priest like no mere man could possibly do. He was installed by God himself and called him his only begotten son. Then we saw how Christ was not only the priest who sacrificed for the sins of the people, but he was the sacrifice himself. And his sacrifice actually removed moral guilt like no other old covenant sacrifice ever could. And then lastly, we just touched on the nature of his high priesthood. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean? Who is Melchizedek? What does it mean that Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek? That's the section we're in here. Well, the author will get to those questions later on in chapter 7. But before he does, for the remainder of this chapter and all of chapter 6, he digresses from his main point. In fact, John Brown, an old Puritan commentator, calls this a cautionary digression. In this section, the author begins by giving a stern rebuke and a caution to his listeners, and then finishes by giving them hope. And this morning, we're going to look at the first part of his warning to his fellow Hebrew Christians. Look at verses 8 to 10. That sets the context. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Having been designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There's his premise, that Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now let's look at our text, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The author has many things to say about Melchizedek and his priesthood. That's what he's telling these people. The priesthood of Melchizedek is an important foundation to understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But there's a problem. He says some of the things concerning Melchizedek are hard to explain. It's difficult to teach. Now that is something we must understand. Not everything in the scripture is easy to understand. Just as in any area of study, there are degrees of difficulty. But I want to make one thing perfectly clear. The gospel message is absolutely clear. It's easy to understand, and even a child can understand it. It's not easy to accept, however. In fact, Paul tells us that it was foolishness to the Greeks and it was an offense to the Jews. But the gospel message itself is not difficult to understand. When God opens the heart to receive the teaching, anyone reading the scripture can understand how to be saved. Age is not a factor. Intelligence is not a factor. Because everybody can understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody can understand that the penalty for any sin is eternal death. Anyone can understand then, if all have sinned and short, and the penalty for sin is death, then we are all doomed. Anybody can understand that. And anybody can understand that Jesus Christ came and died in the place of his people. And whoever repents of their sin and receives him as Savior is saved from the penalty of sin. That is the pure and simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me pause right now and say that if you've never repented of your sin, you're still in that condition and you're still doomed. There are no exceptions. And that is the very reason that Christ came to earth, to save sinners just like you and me. If that describes you, don't delay. Repent of your sin even this morning. Come to Jesus Christ. Call upon him as Lord and be saved. That's the gospel message in its simplest form. Don't complicate it by adding anything to it. The Apostle Paul cautioned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." That being said, not everything the Bible is as easy to understand as the gospel. There are many hard sayings. In fact, the Apostle Peter says in his second epistle, he warns us and cautions us about the Apostle Paul's teaching. He says, "In regard to the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote you, as also in all his letters," and listen to how Peter describes Paul, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." If the Apostle Peter says, you know, sometimes I have trouble understanding Paul, we need to study. We need to study the scriptures. And then he goes on, he says, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So if you have trouble reading some of the things in Paul's letters, take heart that so did Peter. Paul can get pretty deep theologically. You know, we also find Christ saying the same thing, similar to his disciples. In John 16, verse 12, he says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." Jesus recognized that he had to take it slow with his disciples. He didn't give them everything at once. And so the author says that what he has to say about Melchizedek is hard to explain. But there was another reason why he said this. It wasn't just that this is a difficult doctrine to understand. Look at verse 11 again. "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Yes, this is some heavy teaching, but the real problem was that they had become dull of hearing. And dull of hearing doesn't mean that they were hard of hearing. It means that they were difficult to teach. They had lost the capacity to learn and to understand these things. Notice also he's not saying that they were stupid people. That's not what he's saying here. In other words, he's not saying that they were people of low IQ. He says they had become dull of hearing. They weren't always this way. They had come into this state. Now, how does that happen? You know, when you enter into a field of study, there's an expectation that you will advance in your learning and your understanding of the principles of that particular field. When you take a college course, it's expected that you will know more about that field of study by the time you finish the course than when you started. But the discipline of studying also makes you more apt to learn as you progress. In fact, one of the principles of classical education, people ask, why do you teach Latin? Because the study of Latin actually helps you to learn how to learn. And so you become aware of the methodology of learning. So it's easier for you to learn concepts and ideas when you are already in a learning mode, if I can use that terminology. And so the author admonishes his listeners that they had become dull of hearing. They had stopped progressing. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Enough time had passed since these believers had come to Christ that they should have been teaching others. You know, that's the expectation that Christ has of all of his children. The gospel message is not something to be accepted, to grasp, and then hidden. It's not your own personal property. We're commanded by the Lord to share this precious gift with the nations. We're to shout it from the housetops. So after a period of time, as a Christian, each of us should be teaching others in some respect. Now, granted, not everybody is called to be a teacher or even given the gift of teaching. But we can all speak to one another one-on-one. You speak to your neighbor, speak to your family. Everybody can teach something. In order to do that, you must know what you're talking about. You must learn how to defend your faith to anyone who asks about the hope that lies within you. This evangelism class is a great opportunity to do that. If you struggle with sharing your faith, you should be in that evangelism class. But these Hebrews had become dull of hearing. They had stopped learning. And they hadn't just stayed still. They had actually regressed. You know, one of the best examples I've ever heard of the Christian life is that it's like a river. And you're in a boat. And you're rowing upstream. When you stop rowing, what happens? You don't just stand still. The tide takes you backwards. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Not only weren't they capable of teaching others, but they needed to be taught all over again. How can this be? Why do they need to be taught? Well, let me give you a couple examples. Suppose you start working out with weights and you build up some awesome biceps. You make Arnold Schwarzenegger jealous. What happens when you stop working out? Just stay the same? No, you atrophy. Your muscles will get smaller if you don't maintain some sort of exercise. You know what they say in the gym. Either use it or lose it. The same is true of your academic studies. When I was in high school and college, I was a math science major. I was looking for a career in engineering. And so I took calculus both in high school and in college, and I was pretty good at it. And those were the days before the graphing calculators. Imagine without your Texas Instrument calculator trying to work calculus. We had to figure everything longhand. But since I didn't go into engineering, as I had planned, I stopped using calculus. Now, that was 55 years ago. Now I would have trouble with even the basics of calculus. I was going to insert a calculus joke here, but they all seem too derivative. See what I mean? You don't merely stay the same. If you don't keep studying, you regress. And that's what's happened to these Hebrews. Spiritual atrophy started taking place. And now they needed to be taught even the elementary principles of the Christian faith again. Then the author uses the analogy of nourishing the body to drive his point home. Look at the end of verses 12 and 13. He says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The point of the author is a simple one. We all know babies need milk. It's a fact of God's natural order that babies drink milk. Their digestive systems just cannot handle anything other than that milk that nourishes them. And that's not a bad thing. That's the way God has designed it. So they grow and they thrive on this simple liquid food. Any respectable parent wouldn't think of giving their newborn kielbasa and sauerkraut. It wouldn't even be good for them, even if they could get it down. Even though we might love that, it would be a foolish parent who tried to do such a thing. Babies need to, for us to nurture them, to feed them in the way that is appropriate for them if they are to grow and to be healthy. New Christians are described as spiritual babes. It's the analogy that Jesus uses when he's in that discourse with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we are spiritual babes when you come to Christ. And as a spiritual babe, you need spiritual milk to grow. It's exactly what the Apostle Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1. Of his first epistle, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's a normal process. As new Christians, you grow as you read, as you study, and then as you apply the truth of God's word to your life. John Brown, again, said, truth is to the mind what food is to the body. So the analogy of the author to the Hebrews is a perfect one. Because of the dullness of their hearing, they had to learn the elementary things of the Word of God all over again. And here we see the analogy carried to the next step. A child must master the alphabet before putting words together. Then a child must master words in order to form sentences and so forth. If you're a new Christian, don't be looking for all the deep mysteries of Scripture. You probably won't understand them at that point anyway. Learn the ABCs of the Word of God first. Learn to walk in obedience to what it says. That's hard enough. In fact, it was Thomas Edison, for different reasons, he says, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand that bother me. So begin with the elementary teachings of Scripture. Now that being said, we also recognize that it's not appropriate for growing children to remain on milk alone. They progress in their eating habits until they can eat everything that we can eat. Most Sundays, we have a fellowship meal with a lot of good food out there. Just imagine if one Sunday, how silly it would be is as you enter the fellowship hall, there's the elders and deacons, and they're handing out baby bottles full of milk to you. It wouldn't be received too well, would it? Nobody would be happy. Why? And not only that, but that's not good for you anymore. As adults, we need solid food, and that's exactly what the author says in the text. Look again at verses 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In these two verses, the author very graphically compares the spiritual infant with the spiritually mature. If you never get past the ABCs of Scripture, you are still a babe in Christ. And while we all must come to Christ in that way, we must never stay there. And of course, we must never regress from a form of or a level of maturity to being a babe again. It's an important point for future messages in this series, so keep that point in mind. We must never regress. Remember, the Hebrews apparently had passed the baby stage, and now they had lapsed back into it, where they needed to be taught the elementary things again. And so the author tells them, get off the milk and eat some meat. You need some solid food. That's exactly what he's saying. You know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I love milk. I love to drink milk, especially when Ginger makes her world-famous chocolate chip cookies. It's better if she makes the oatmeal raisin cookies. But But nonetheless, I love sitting there with that nice cold glass of milk wolfing down those cookies. Now, I'm not supposed to do that, but I periodically will fall by the wayside. But as much as I liked that nice cold glass of milk, I could never survive on a diet of milk alone. Because for me, there is nothing like a nice, thick cut of filet mignon, preferably wrapped in bacon. See, when that steak comes out of the oven and it sits on your place, on your plate, and that smell comes up to your nostrils, and you get that knife and the fork, and your glands start salivating even before you put the fork in and the knife, and then you cut it, and that juice comes out, and you sop up the piece of meat and the juice, and you put it in your mouth. That's heaven. What are the odds we're going to have a filet mignon over there today? And just contrary to what the vegans might say, a little bit of steak is good for you. See, as adults, it's a balanced diet that keeps us strong and in good health. And as spiritually mature adults, spiritual milk alone is not enough. Look at what the author says. For everyone who partakes of milk only is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. To fully understand what he means by the word of righteousness, we must see it in comparison to those who eat solid food in verse 14, who because of their practices have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Here's the point. The infant isn't accustomed to truth and doing what is right. We know that. Babies don't understand. But the mature man is one who can discern good and evil. He has been trained to tell the difference. He's been reading the word. His senses are heightened to discern good and evil. A baby left alone can get into a lot of trouble. One of our favorite pastimes as parents is relating stories about the trouble our children get into as toddlers. Now we don't even have to relate it. We can watch them on Instagram. We get, Ginger and I periodically get videos from our kids showing the trouble our grandkids get into. And we enjoy it, even more so than when we were parents, because we don't have to clean up the mess. But they don't understand the consequences of their action. When our children were young, we made sure that they didn't reach up and touch that hot stove. It's a danger when they start walking. They weren't able to discern the danger. But Ginger and I never had to caution each other, oh, by the way, don't touch the hot stove. Because we knew. We knew the danger of being burned all too well. The spiritually mature person will do many things that can cause them trouble. The immature person. They don't know what the Word of God says. They're not accustomed to the truth. To a spiritually immature person, the law of God is a burden and it is something to try to avoid. They don't understand that God gave us his law to protect us and to keep us from harm. That understanding comes with maturity, and that comes with eating the solid food, the strong meat, the filet mignon of the Word of God. As you do that, you gain maturity by the nourishment of the Word. You will be able to discern from good and evil. The more mature you become, the more heightened your senses will be to sin. The time will come when you will know that something is wrong, even if you can't quite put your finger on it. You know. That's spiritual maturity. So, what's the bottom line? When you're sick in bed with a cold, have a nice hot bowl of chicken soup. What do they call it? Jewish penicillin. When you're feeling kind of downhearted, the book Chicken Soup for the Soul can certainly lift your spirits. It's not a bad thing. In a world with so much bad news and tragedies and disasters, reading a story that warms your heart can be good medicine. But as nice as those stories are, they're not the ultimate answer to your problems. The priority for your soul is to be born again. We are spiritually dead and must have the Holy Spirit quicken our hearts to life. Then we must repent of our sins, receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then we must drink the milk of the Word. Then we must learn the ABCs of the Christian faith. But we can't stay with that spiritual milk for life. We must mature in Christ. In order to do that, we need to feast on the filet mignon of the Word of God. Just as we will join together on this Fellowship Sunday, we're going to feast on all the good things. We must feast together on the meat of God's Word so that we may grow and mature as Christians. It's easy to become complacent in our society, isn't it? We can get sidetracked by many things in this life that keep us from moving toward that maturity that is so necessary. But let me caution you that maturity in Christ does not mean just advanced knowledge. And it doesn't just mean zeal or enthusiasm. It doesn't mean conforming to a list of man-made rules and regulations. Maturity in Christ means to become like Jesus Christ. It is walking in his steps. It is growing in wisdom and knowledge and in practical holiness. And Paul makes this point clear as he speaks to the church in Corinth. We read these verses this morning, 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? We must take that filet mignon of God's word, the tougher teachings and the hard sayings, we must digest them and allow them to nourish your souls. It is the practice of holiness that brings us into conformity to Jesus Christ and spiritual maturity. Then we can teach others about the grace, the love, and the mercy of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for these words which your servant has put down on paper for our edification. We pray, Father, that each and every one of us would understand what you have to say to us. These words are certainly not difficult to understand. We need to mature in Christ. Father, I would pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Take away their stony heart, give them a heart of flesh that they might repent and believe. And then, Father, for those who are your children, Father, we pray that each one of us would mature, get all the nourishment from the milk, and then progress. And Father, may we dine on the filet mignon of the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.